And well done, this is quite astounding. Let's just pray. Lord, as we look at the closing years of Abraham's life, help us to gain wisdom for our own lives so that we might know how to live well all of our days and to end well our days as well. So bless us now as we study your word. I thank you that your word is rich in so many different ways. It's not just rich theologically, but it's rich practically. It gives wisdom to bless our lives. And so we pray what we study today will be a blessing to all of us who are listening today. And so help me as I speak to clearly speak and present your word. Amen. Missing a couple of pages. Let's see if I can find them. Otherwise, we'll just have to go off the screen.
I thought I had it all together.
Sorry about that. I have no idea what happened to them. Anyway, luckily I have PowerPoints. So we're looking at the end of Abraham's life, and we're looking at the last three chapters. And we're not going to spend a lot of time reading them, going deep into them. Sometimes when you get to the Apostle Paul, you have to exegete everything in the Apostle Paul's, he's very precise about his words. But I think in the Old Testament, you learn lessons from the bigger story. Something that really helped me when I was going through a challenging time in my life was reading this book, Falling Upward. And Richard Rohr, who's a Franciscan monk in the States, talks a lot about the classical journey. This is the hero or the heroine's journey. And he would say, all of us loosely follow this journey, and that all movies loosely follow this structure too, which is, I think, why one of the reasons why movies are so resonant with us, because they follow something that's aligned with our lives, and it lights something up. And he would say that basically all of us begin life in a comfortable setting. We live in a comfortable world. At some stage, we're called to have the courage to leave on an adventure. He says that on our adventure, we are wounded in some way, and the wounds change us. And then we experience something as we are wounded, and they bring us almost to like a kind of a death. We experience some kind of resurrection, and we find the real deeper task. And then in the Greek classical idea, you return eventually back to your home where you have gifts to give and you've become a generative person who's concerned with blessing the next generation. So Abraham, he lives, I'm putting his life into this kind of a structure. So he lives in Haran. We think because he had a lot of servants, he was quite a wealthy person. We assume he was probably living a fairly comfortable life in the city of Haran. And then God calls him to leave that and to follow him to Canaan. And so he goes into the gray zone and he goes on this adventure with God. But he's wounded, so he has all these wounds along the way. So he has these adventures, let's think about the adventures first. He gets to know God in a deeper way. God says, I'm going to bless your life. He gets to have this event where he defeats these five kings. He gets to meet Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses him. These are all great things about the adventure of life. But he's also wounded himself. He and his wife are childless. He actually physically gets wounded in circumcision. And then I think as it goes through, he gets to the point where he's on Mount Moriah, and literally I think there, as he pulls a knife, that's the final wounding of his soul. And then he experiences, probably on that mountain, a kind of resurrection when God says, stop, I'm giving you back your son. And he comes down that mountain and he begins the deeper task, I believe, which is preparing the next generation. It's about blessing the next generation. It's about leaving a legacy. My own journey. I mean, I could go back to my youth, but let's start it when I'm in my 20s. Ricky and I are living in Holland. We have a great life. We go to a great church in the Netherlands. And we feel called to go and be church planters in Portugal and then in Spain. And so we courageously set out to church plant. And God does amazing things. And we see both the church we helped to start in Portugal and the church we started in Spain. We saw it grow tremendously. But then we experienced wounds. I experienced something of a burnout. And then our church had a nasty conflict. And our family was forced out into the wilderness. For me, it was a kind of a ministry death. And I had to say to God, well, you're going to have to restore me. And God did. And so I discovered a lot more about grace, about sonship. I really got to reading. I felt God said you should read the prophets. And I began to read and journal on the prophets. And they talk about death and resurrection. And I began to experience that. I began to experience what I would call a more wholehearted faith. And I got to experience about me finding that I have the gifts and experience to build God's kingdom. And I think part of our move back to the UK, part of our coming to Datchet, is because we want to be a blessing to the next generation. So think for a moment, where are we at in the journey of faith? Are we at the comfort stage? Some of us are younger and we still feel at home, or perhaps we've got the call to go out and to follow God, or perhaps we are wounded and we're suffering some kind of wounding at the moment, or perhaps we're a bit older and we've gone through this challenging time in our life, but we're feeling a bit more resurrected and we've got this deeper task before us. Or perhaps we're at that stage where we're thinking about the legacy that we want to leave and how we bless the next generation. I still haven't figured that out, but anyway. So I've been reading this book by Scott Peck. Very good, an older book. I think he wrote it in the 70s. He was a psychiatrist. He wrote this best-selling book. It sold sort of millions and millions. But one of the things I really got out of the book is he said that if you pay attention, you will notice that there are many graces in your life. And he gets his patients to do that. And these are little graces where they're not coincidences, but he believes that our growth, our nurture has been assisted by a force, he says, other than our conscious will. And this sort of led him on a journey looking at different religions, and eventually it led him to having a Christian faith. Because he said, you know, there were these coincidences that could only be explained by a God who's wanting to nurture us. He says the most terrifying and demanding fact out there is that we are to become like God. He says, for every human being, that is the most terrifying thing, that if there is a God, that we are, as humans, called to grow and to become like him. And so I was reading as well, and I enjoyed this because it can help me with my discussions with non-believers. He said that the original sin is laziness. So he said man was too lazy in the garden to bother to ask God, hey, what about this tree? They couldn't wait. They wanted to get knowledge in a shortcut, easy way. And so he said that essentially we are lazy, we don't want to grow. And he said the responsibility to work and grow throughout our lives is why the idea of God is distasteful to the majority. And then I like this line, he says the fight against entropy means everything is heading towards disorder, The fight against entropy never ends. It never ends in our life. And a couple of quotes here. He says, God wants us to become like himself. We are growing toward godhood. It is the single most demanding idea in the history of mankind. Because if we believe it, it then demands from us all we can possibly give, all we have. And so, if we're Christians and we're to become like Jesus, it demands everything. It demands all that we have to work towards that. And then he talks a little bit about death. He says, if we can live with the knowledge that death is our constant companion, then death can become a source of wise counsel. With a constant awareness of the limit of our time to live and love, we are guided to make the best use of our time and to live life to the fullest. And I think this is where Abraham is he's teaching us that we need to live life to the fullest. And we need to make the best use of our time. And so I think on this mountain, he's going from a death to a resurrection on Mount Moriah. We saw that last week. He's about to kill Isaac, and then God says you can have Isaac back. But I think it is also, he's sort of dying in a way to, this is God's vision for my life. And he's sort of rising to this idea, this is God's vision for the world. And that's why he names that mountain Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And he returns home a changed man. And I think he invests the rest of his days in blessing the next generation and the closure of his life. I think he determines that he is going to declare his faith in God's promise through his own death. And so in chapter 23, his wife Sarah dies at the age of 127. And they don't have anywhere to bury her. He admits to his neighbors, look, I'm just a foreigner here. Can I buy a plot of land, a burial ground? And it's fun if you read it, because it's so sort of Middle Eastern, you know, they say, oh no, you can have it for free, and you know, and it's like, no, what is it? What's it worth? And they say, well, so much, and so he gives them the money. So they're obviously haggling over the price, but he buys this plot of land. And I think he declares, as he buries Sarah, that I am burying her body like the seed of the vision. I think he's saying to God, you know, I am putting her body in this place, and I'm believing that your vision to give us this land will one day become real, even if not in my own life. And I think of Jesus' words. He says, unless a seed dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. And so as Sarah, as then later as Abraham, are buried in that place, I think they're declaring this promise that this vision is much bigger than us. It's God's vision. And so through my death and through Sarah's death, we are declaring to our neighbors that we believe that God's promises to bless us will come true. He also very clearly empowers the next generation. And I think it's important as we get to chapter 24 to see that Abraham is actually letting go of the reins. So he sends his servant. He says, look, I don't want Isaac to marry a local girl. I want him to go back to the other side of the sort of Arabia. I want you to sort of find someone from my own relatives, my extended family. He says, God is going to guide you. God is going to drive this vision forward. And as you read the story, God does guide in an amazing way. And the servant prays and he says, if this girl comes and wants to water my camel, maybe may she be the right one. And so this girl comes and let me water your camel. And then he says, who are you? And she says, I'm Rebecca. And then it's discovered it's one of Abraham's relatives. And then she's sent off. They give her the choice. Do you want to wait a while or do you want to go? She says, no, I'd like to go immediately. And she's sent off with this prophetic blessing, I believe. They all sing over her, may you become the mother of millions. And then it's interesting, when she arrives, it's not, if you read the story, she arrives and she sees Isaac, and then they get married. It's not like she arrives and she has to go to Abraham's tent, and Abraham's like, let me check her over, ask her 100 questions, are you suitable, are you not? No. Abraham, in a sense, has passed on the baton to the next generation. He's actually, in a way, he said, God, this is the vision you had for my life. Now I know it's the vision for the world, and I am passing this vision on to the next generation. And he's really declaring that Isaac and Rebecca are going to drive the promise forward for the next generation. And that is also brought out in the text. As we get to the end, Abraham dies, and then it says, and God begins to work in Isaac's life. And so Abraham himself is empowering the next generation. And I think sometimes as a believer, when I read a book, actually it was on prayer, and it recommended that, it was by St. Teresa of Avila, and she said you should go, if you're developing your prayer life, you should go to a graveyard and have a look at all the stones, and you realize the rich and the poor and the well-educated and the non-educated, they all end up there. Your life is not that important, and it will give you the humility that you need to begin a prayer life. And I think we need to realize we are pieces in a much larger story, and that in itself helps us to let go and to pass on to the next generation, because we're often left thinking, well, how are they going to cope after I've gone? Well, they're going to cope pretty well. In fact, they might even do a better job, so, you know, don't cry over it. Get on with life and pass it on to the next generation. And so I think knowing that the story goes on beyond us helps us as we get older to pass the blessing on to younger believers. Abraham also stays productive till the end. He marries Keturah. He has 6 more sons. They also themselves, you know, and it gives the lineage. I've been reading Revelation. It talks about our name in the Lamb, in the book, you know, the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, we often think it's, oh, here's your name. But this is the same kind of thing, that naming was important and knowing who was connected to who. It just reminds us, if we're in the book, we're connected to Jesus. We're part of that bigger story. And so he realizes that growth is a lifelong process, and he keeps going, I believe, until the end. He's like the Apostle Paul, who says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have remained faithful until the end. And next week I'll be in, 2 weeks' time, I'll be with Global Training Network in Phoenix, and Paul Madsen, who started Global Training Network, his main line for life is, I'm all in, all the way to the end. And a lot of people in Global Training Network are in their 60s, 70s, and even 80s, and still serving Jesus. And so God wants us, like Abraham, to remain productive to the end of our life. And I remember when I was at university, there used to be this very old lady, and she would come up to the students, and she'd just have a little notebook and ask us, how can I pray for you this week? And she was sort of in her 90s, and sometimes she'd even give us as students like a £10 note, which was a lot of money in those days, and bless us. And she just wanted to bless and stay productive through her prayer life. And I just say, if you're older, we need your wisdom. We need your encouragement. And I think Paul puts it this way, our bodies might be wasting away on the outside, but we are being inwardly renewed. That's from Corinthians. And so all of us, our bodies might be old, but as we get older, we have spiritual treasure on the inside. And then finally, Abraham blesses Isaac and his family with gifts. So he gives an inheritance to Isaac and gifts to the other sons. Okay, it's a bit strange for us because we do inheritances differently, but they practice what they call primogeniture, where the oldest, although this was the oldest son born to Sarah, gets the inheritance, and the others get gifts. But the context is Abraham is making sure that his family are blessed. And I would just like to say this, I'm sure none of us are in any way inclined to do this, but it needs to be said, is that I've had a few friends, probably two or three, who've actually been disinherited, and it was incredibly painful for them. And so I think thinking about our own death and how we are going to be a blessing to our family is an important thing to think about. So just making it very practical in terms of application, maybe we need to sort of, as we're getting older, we need to pray and think and even write down how you'd like to declare your faith in God in your death. Abraham was like, I'm buying a plot which is going to declare to all my neighbors I'm moving back here one day as a family. And so perhaps come up with a funeral plan. My father wrote a little, like a little note in an envelope, and he said, when I die, it's there. And so we took it out, and I said, I'd like these songs, and I'd like this few people named, three people who would like to do his service. And so it was a big help to us as a family to navigate all that. And he's also preparing to say, this is how I want to declare my faith in death. And I was talking to David, and David has got that plan, and he's got it ready. He's even written his eulogy, so it's a very smart thing. So if you need help, we can help you with that. Think about how can you actively bless the next generation. I want to commend us here because I think this is a very accepting church. I was a bit worried, like, what are you going to think of Richard Wallace? Because I maybe don't preach in traditional ways, or I have a crazy family. But you guys have been very accepting, and I want to thank you for that. I feel very blessed. But I also want to say that I listened to a very good talk on blessing. That was written by an anthropologist, and he said the most powerful blessings are from older men to younger men and older women to younger women within the gender, because older men tend to get threatened by the youthfulness of younger men, and older women tend to get threatened by the beauty of younger women. But if you as an older man can take a younger person like Deglish and say, Deglish, I bless you doing such a good job in the music, or an older woman says, Lovina, I want to bless you and encourage you. I'm so glad you're part of this church. They're very powerful blessings. And so Abraham is also doing that, I believe. He's wanting to bless the next generation. I would just say keep going and stay productive in your faith and in your life. It's never too late to set yourself a growth challenge. Like a growth challenge, I think, for all of us is to perhaps say read the Bible all the way through. Because we've just read about Keturah. Well, maybe you get to heaven and this lady called Keturah comes up and says, hey, I'm Keturah. And you're like, well, I've never heard of you before. Well, you didn't read your Bible. I mean, you should read your Bible. I mean, you're going to meet all these people. At least get some of these names down. Well, Claire, on the 27th, will be announcing it. She wants to scatter John's ashes here. And that's a sort of a challenge for her to move forward and prepare for her next season of life. So think about, what's a growth challenge? I think for me, getting this job here was a growth challenge. I'm like, I've said to people, I think this is my last innings, so to speak. I'm hopefully going to hit a few sixes and we're going to move forward, you know. So I'm excited. I want to sort of be going until the end of my life. And then finally, attend to your affairs. Abraham, I love this because the Bible is not a fairy story. It's real people dealing with real issues. They're dealing with issues like death and inheritance. They're dealing with issues like, how do I set up a will? How do I bless my family? How do I build God's kingdom as I die? And so another thing, we see it on the news, but if you're thinking of giving all your inheritance to the dog's home, please don't. Maybe those of us who are reaching our late 50s, early 60s, think about downsizing. My parents got to 65, 66, they downsized, sorted out all their stuff. It was such a blessing when they died. Rick's stepdad didn't. And it was a bit of a nightmare when they finally got too old to live, and there had to sort of be some, all the family on high alert coming over and sorting everything out, and of course quite a lot of drama. So these are little things that we can do. Just think about how can I make it easier for my family. And I think that's what Abraham did, is I'm going to die and I want to pass on a blessing to them, but I also just want to make it easier. I want to have them continue the story. And so at the end of Genesis, Abraham, we're told, he lives to be 175 years old. He breathes his last. He dies at a good old age. He's an old man full of years. He's lived this amazing life, and he's gathered to his people. But I love it because it just ends reminding us the story continues, not because it's my story, but it's God's story as a believer. And so we go from Genesis to Revelation. God is writing a story that's going to glorify himself. And I love C.S. Lewis because he describes the end of the story in Revelation as the end of the introduction. And now we begin chapter one as we get to heaven of the greatest story that will be told forever. But bring it all back to Jesus. Just think about Jesus as well. He followed a similar journey. Because I think the reason why the Greeks understood this journey, the reason why I think God is having us on this journey, is because this is the journey of his Son. This is the journey that he intends for every human being. Jesus, he's in a comfortable place. He's the King of heaven. He's completely loved. He's there with the Trinity. He's living in paradise. No needs at all. But he's called to courageously enter the world, and he lives in Nazareth. Then he has a 3-year ministry, declaring essentially the kingdom of God to Israel. That's what he does. He declares the kingdom of God to Israel. A little bit like Abraham, he goes up on a mountain, and he's transfigured. And the disciples see, wow, this is the King of all glory. And it says that, especially Mark is clear, he says, when he came down the mountain, it says he started marching, literally in Greek, as a military commander towards Jerusalem. And the disciples thought, this is it, we're going to throw out the Romans. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die on a cross. And so this is wounds and death. But then there's this resurrection, which we'll declare in a few weeks at Easter. And I think then the deeper task begins. It's not just the kingdom of God to Israel. He's raised to life, and this gospel of grace and this gospel of blessing is to go out to all of the world. And in the book of Acts, that's what happens. This little Jerusalem church, they finally figure it out. And so in the book of Acts, the gospel goes, and by the end of Acts, it's all the way over in Rome, and it's headed to the whole world. And then Jesus is invested now in this legacy about blessing the next generation. He returns to heaven. He sends his Spirit. He gifts believers. We're going to look at that in our next series. He gives believers gifts. He builds his church. And it says he's going before us in John to prepare our room. And I think that's another way of, in other chapters it says he's preparing our inheritance. He's getting that ready for us. And I read a book called The Room of Marvels, and it was about, it's written by a pastor who's processing the death of, I forget whether his child or a friend's child, and two other friends had died young. And it's just it's a novel. But one thing I like is that it's not just Jesus, but Christians who've gone before us are getting our room ready. And so the Christians who are before us are putting up, you know, little memorials of your life, little pictures that remind you of good things that you've done and how you've lived your life. And so it reminded me as I was preparing that maybe Len is getting our room ready. Maybe Philip is getting our room ready. And a few days ago, Rick and I were on the beach in Spain, and I was looking at this beach and I saw a little tiny grain of sand, and I thought, well, that is like my life on earth, this tiny grain of sand. All the rest is like Well, that's not even eternity, because it's just a small part of eternity. Eternity is forever. And I thought, isn't it strange how I put all my effort into this tiny grain of sand, and yet that is what God is offering me in eternity? And it got me thinking, you know, I want to finish well, and there's a lot more work to do, but it's just this call that I have is to invest in something much larger than myself. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, and it's very practical, Abraham's life, Lord. He was wounded, he experienced his death, his resurrection, so to speak, on Mount Moriah. He comes down the mountain, a changed person, and I believe he focuses the rest of his life about leaving a legacy, about passing on this promise that you were going to bless all the nations through his family to Isaac, about preparing for his death, about declaring in his death the promise to his neighbors and those around him. And so, Lord, help us as we think about our own lives to stay active and serving you in any way we can until the end, but also to end our lives as well as we can, a blessing, Lord, to the next generation, a declaration, Lord, of our faith in a God of resurrection. And so just take something, I pray, and place it in our lives today.